I think what we've just seen in this incredible bare bones testimony from Claire and from Jimmy Whitlock is the power of life in Christ and doing life together with other believers. How can a dad pray a prayer like that so transparently, so humbly? It's because the things that we're singing about are not fairy tales. When we see thank you for Jesus for the blood, we think about the saving power that prepares us for whatever happens in our lives, whatever comes next, that Nick Whitlock was covered with the blood of Jesus. He wasn't a casual Christian. He was a young man filled with the Holy Spirit. His life was a testimony. And it was right here with that picture of that casket covered with the American flag, where a church family gathered together to embrace each other. That's what real Christian community looks like. For so many people, if that had happened, they'd say, I'm never going to church. How can God exist? Why would he even do this? But that testimony from Claire and from Jimmy is so powerful. I want to say thank you for being willing to share that. And church, aren't you grateful for the Whitlock family? And if you follow Jesus long enough, you're going to discover something unsettling. Life is not fair. And obedience to Christ quite often draws opposition and fire. Because the moment that you begin to take Jesus Christ seriously, I mean really seriously, you're going to find yourself up against opposition. As a matter of fact, today, how many of us had opposition just trying to get here? And you don't even have kids anymore. How many of you, when you decide to read your Bible each day, find some opposing force that seems to do everything it can to stop you from doing it? Raise your hand. Sometimes that opposition is subtle. Sometimes it's fierce. But it is always there in the life of a believer. And that's because the Christian life is not lived on a playground, but it is fought on a battlefield. And beyond the frustrations, misunderstandings, and resistance that we face lies a very real enemy who hates the light of Jesus. It can be so easy for a family like the Whitlocks to go through something like that and just say, I'm done. I can't believe that God would let this happen. But when Jesus lives in you and you are experiencing the reality of life in Christ, God builds spiritual fortresses inside your soul to know that even on the other end of grief, there is life. And not just in this world, but in the one to come. And yet, when we step towards obedience in Jesus, the darkness pushes back. And how do we respond? We are surprised. We think, why is this happening to me? Why can't that happen to Pastor Joel, but not me? Why can't that happen, you know, to Doug or Greg Schofield, who talks in church? Because we think that for some reason, that if we follow Jesus and we attempt to do good, there should never be any opposition. That's just our human nature. But I want to tell you something. The gospel is not simply a message. It is an invasion. And it declares that Jesus Christ is Lord in a world that insists that he's not. And that's why Acts 5 isn't just history. It is a mirror. It shows us what happens when heaven advances and hell resists. Even this morning, if our spiritual eyes could be open, I promise you this is what you would see. Are you listening? If your spiritual eyes and my spiritual eyes could be open to see what's going on in the spiritual realm, you would see angels and demonic forces going to war even in this room. It's happening even right now. And the story that we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 5 is not about men walking around in ancient robes. It is about the spiritual conflict that rages from over 2,000 years ago to where we are today. And every time truth confronts power, every time faith challenges fear, every time that Jesus Christ is lifted high, it reminds us that the opposition that we face is not the end of the story. It is evidence that God's kingdom is moving forward. And here's the big idea today. I'm going to be talking about opposition and overflow. And here's the big idea. Nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. And you know, when I create my outline, I'm not creating an outline for Sunday afternoon. I'm creating an outline for Monday morning. I want to give you principles that you can take out of here and apply them into your day-to-day life. And so quite often I try to frame them as action points. So here's the first action point today. Expect opposition. Expect opposition. As a matter of fact, you know, if you're a visitor today, you don't have to participate. But if you are a member of First Baptist Church, I want you to look at somebody. So looking right now, and just go, on three, just go, expect opposition. One, two, three. That's just a good, encouraging word today. You know, you can go out through your whole day and just go, excuse me, expect opposition. But let's look at verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. So, revival had just broken out all across Jerusalem. Every street was alive with the sound of praise. Don't you wish you could take our choir and just carry them around with you wherever you go? And just push the button and they're like, "Thank you, Jesus," right? But this was happening. The apostles, by the power of God, were performing miraculous wonders in the name of Jesus, and the city and the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees could not ignore it. People came from surrounding towns. They were carrying their sick. They were carrying people who were tormented by demons. They were carrying their dying. And they laid them along the dusty roads just to be near the power of God. And some even placed their loved ones on mats, hoping that as the Apostle Peter passed by them, that his very shadow might fall on them and bring them healing. Can you imagine that? I mean, what began as a small band of rustic disciples from Galilee had now become, in just a few short weeks, a movement that was turning the city upside down and later turning the world upside down. You see, the presence of God was no longer confined to the temple. It was spilling from the hearts of those who have been regenerated into the streets. Isn't that what should happen here at First Baptist? Is that the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us should well up, and when we step out of here, spill out of our lives into the lives of others. Now, the Sadducees were the true power brokers in the city of Jerusalem. They were wealthy, they were highly educated, and they were politically connected to the Roman Empire. They had all the advantages. But they were filled with jealousy and rage against the apostles. Now, the Sadducees were like the super liberal part of the Sanhedrin, the overall Jewish body. And the Pharisees were in the minority. They were the super legalistic, hardcore Jewish leaders, and the Sadducees were the liberals. Now, the Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead, they denied the existence of angels and demons, and they dismissed any hope beyond the grave. So they were real fun people to be around. And in truth, they were just simply practical atheists, men who wore religion like a robe, but worshiped their own power instead of the power of God. And yet, in the atmosphere of Jerusalem, supernatural miracles surrounded them, and they were undeniable. As the city was alive with healing, repentance, and joy, they could see their authority crumbling because everything that they believed and taught is being undermined in real time by the supernatural work of God. And they were being exposed as fakes, frauds, heretics. And by the way, they were never defending their faith. They were defending their wealth and their comfort and their position. They were not protecting the truth. They were protecting their own thrones. By the way, none of us should be trying to protect any throne that we think we have. Especially in God's church. Whose church is this? Be careful that you say, mine! It's my church. It's not your church. I've been here for 50 years. So what? It's Christ's church. It belongs to Him. So there's no room for any other thrones. There's no room for any other power plays. Because if there is, we will degenerate into the same type of hypocritical sin that we see in Acts chapter 5. Amen? They were so consumed with envy that they did a really politically astute thing. They arrested all 12 disciples. They arrested the 12 apostles and threw them into the public jail. And think about this. Right in the middle of revival, right when heaven was clearly touching earth, hell launched a counterattack. And that's how it always is, isn't it? How many believe that God is doing some unprecedented things here at First Baptist Church? Raise your hand. How many are excited about that? Do you think that Satan is just going to let us walk away, go, hey, we're violent, right? He's going to launch counterattack after counterattack. And guess what? Every time he does, I get surprised. And I'm your pastor. But the story doesn't end there. God decided to make a statement so powerful that it would dismantle the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders and display God's glory in a unique and powerful way, so much so that we're still talking about it today. God was working. And it's really interesting. The Sadducees, think about this. The Sadducees who denied the existence of angels were undone by an angel. Do you see that irony? Because in the silence of the night, the angel of the Lord opened up the prison doors in the jail and led the apostles out without a word. This is a picture of divine irony, isn't it? Heaven invaded that prison and God exposed their blindness. God delights in using whatever unbelievers deny to prove his power still reigns. And notice what the angel said. Go hide. Get off the grid as fast as you can. Go get your go bags and go dark. Is that what the angel said? Just say no. Some of y'all were sleeping. You went, that's heresy. Back asleep. No. The angel of the Lord did not say go hide. He said something that would be very counterintuitive to people who are thrown in prison. He says, go stand at the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. Everybody say new life on three. One, two, three. New life. The angel set them free from prison and sent them right back into the fire. And God always turns persecution into a pulpit for his good news. Time and time again. And that good news was not just about surviving life. It's about transformation. This new life wasn't a slogan. What was it? Are you ready? That new life is what we call today life in Christ. Go tell people about life in Christ. I want to tell you something, and I mean this with every fiber of my being. Life in Christ is worth suffering. Because it is the only power that can transform the human soul. It's worth suffering for. It's worth the sleepless nights. It's worth imprisonment. Years ago, I was talking with a pastor who had been doing some work in Cuba. As he was talking with the Cuban pastors, they were in this discussion, and they were like, I had my arm broken and my skull cracked. And the other guy's like, well, I got two skull cracks and my leg broken and I was thrown in prison. And it's so amazing because it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 11 when Paul goes, hey, I was whipped 39 times and I was beaten with rods 3 times and I was stoned outside of Lystra. And I was shipwrecked and a snake bit me and didn't die, right? He's like, that's my badge of honor. And those Cuban pastors who had gone through so much are talking about, in a sense, rejoicing at how they'd suffered for Christ. Why? Because deep in their hearts, they believed that life in Christ is worth suffering for. The gospel advances because God loves the world and refuses to leave people in spiritual darkness. Every generation still needs this same miracle. Christ bringing spiritually dead people to life. And how does he do it? Through his people. Are you willing to be that kind of person? To bring life in Christ to others? See, what the enemy builds to contain the gospel, God turns into a platform of proclamation. Every prison becomes a pulpit. Every chain becomes a channel of grace. And that's why the story of Acts still preaches so perfectly today in 2025. Nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual war happening around us. It's constant, invisible, it's relentless, and most believers don't recognize it. We see the hardships coming to our lives, and we're like, why me? But every time you take a step towards Jesus, something's going to push back. That's not a coincidence. It's spiritual conflict. Look at me. The moment you choose obedience, opposition wakes up. And the scriptures do not hide this reality from us. The scriptures actually prepare us for it. If I want you to hear this. If you're not facing resistance, you're probably not advancing. I want you to think about that. Casual Christians, apathetic Christians, really don't pose much of a threat to the evil one because they're not really advancing the gospel of Christ, are they? Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Man, that's such a bad to the bone verse. Make sure you keep that verse somewhere near you. Peter, the one who was thrown in with the apostles, said this in 1 Peter 4:12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you." Opposition is not punishment. It's proof that you're walking towards Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? It's confirmation that you belong to Christ. This week, I really belong to Christ. Anybody feel that way? Well, if that's the case, then I'm really, really identifying with Jesus. But you know what? Spiritual warfare does not begin when you backslide. It begins when you obey. But here's our hope. God is never absent in the battle. He's active in it. Every trial becomes a classroom of grace. The same pressure that tests your faith will prove his power in you. And the battle that frightens you the most is the very place that God intends to show his strength through your weakness. And that's why the angel's message still stands. Keep standing, keep speaking, keep trusting. Why? Because nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gates of hell were never built to withstand a church that keeps moving forward. And First Baptist Church of Noonan will keep moving forward. We will not move backwards. We will keep stepping towards God's mission. We will face opposition from the outside and from men, but we will not give up life in Christ for every generation. We will not stop making, multiplying, and maturing followers of Jesus to prepare them to be spiritual leaders. We're not going to let up. Expect opposition number two. Take courage. Take courage. Acts 5, beginning of verse 22. "When the officers arrived at the jail, they did not find them there. So they went back and reported." I can only imagine how freaked out these guys were. Look at verse 23. "We found the jail securely locked with guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles, but without violence, for they feared that the people would stone them." Take courage. Now, this scene is almost comedic to me. The guards are still at their posts. The locks were secure. The doors were sealed. But the prisoners were gone. Heaven had moved so quietly that hell didn't even notice it. The system of control that the Sanhedrin trusted was powerless against the God who opens doors that no man can shut. And the apostles did not go into hiding. Instead, they returned to the very place where they had been arrested and started teaching and preaching again. Now, this courage was not arrogance. It was obedience, because that's what the angel of the Lord told them to do. Half the time that God uses us, it's just simply when we respond to his voice by saying yes. The apostles did not calculate the risk. They just trusted God's command. I want to tell you something. When fear tells you to hide, faith tells you to stand. And stand we will. Look at verse 27. "The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest." Now, here's what's so funny. We see no record of them going, "How did you guys get out of the prison?" It's not mentioned in here. I think that'd be the first thing that I'd want to know, right? But they didn't want to know, because they understood that the supernatural work with God was happening, and half of them didn't even believe in it. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So right there, the high priest's accusation reveals his own guilt, doesn't it? He could not even say the name Jesus. The gospel had saturated Jerusalem. The truth was cutting through pride. It was exposing sin. And he says, "You're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." The apostles didn't make him guilty. He was already guilty. Remember this. This event was not like 50 years after the resurrection. We're talking like weeks. Weeks after the resurrection of Jesus. So now the apostles are facing the very same men that voted to condemn Jesus to die. And the chief priest had the blood of Jesus Christ on his hands. And now the truth came knocking. The Sanhedrin feared the crowds, but the apostles, they feared God. You know, the gospel always terrifies people who are trying to preserve control. Isn't it interesting when authoritarian leaders and dictators and totalitarian governments, first thing they do is put a muzzle on Christianity. Have you noticed that? But you can't silence the truth when it's spoken by people who fear God more than man. Question, and really look in your soul. Do you fear God more than you fear what your friends think? Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles replied, and I love this, "We must obey God rather than human beings." And then he starts preaching. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Powerful words. So Peter's words cut through centuries of fear. Standing before the same court that condemned Jesus to die, Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. And that was not rhetoric. It was rebellion against fear itself, because their courage was anchored in the resurrection. Do you see this? The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. That sentence is absolutely a game changer for everything. Death, with its paralyzing fear in the heart of every human being, has now been broken by the power of God, the resurrection of Jesus. And these men had seen Jesus alive. They touched his scars. They heard his voice. I want you to hear this. When death no longer terrifies you, obedience becomes unstoppable. Joel, do you fear death? No. No. Is it because you're super courageous? No. As a pastor, I've had to step into death so many times, most people don't even understand that. I've had to literally confront my own mortality over and over again since I was 21 years old. And I can tell you this, death is ugly. It's not pretty, but I'm not afraid to die, because the resurrected Jesus Christ has resurrected my dead heart and made me new and made me alive, and I am filled with his spirit. And the moment that this physical body dies, I will immediately be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that really kicks in, what is there to fear? I mean, I'd love to die in my sleep rather than be tortured or whatever. But you know what? Even if somehow I wind up being thrown in prison and tortured, I just bet God will give me the grace to stand for him. Resurrection power turns ordinary people into invincible witnesses for Christ. And the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now speaking through Peter. And right here, in that courtroom of power, the gospel stood unchained. Why? Because nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then lastly, endure joyfully. Expect opposition. Take courage and endure joyfully. Listen to this. Acts 5:33. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up to the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Now I'm just going to kind of give you a little paraphrase here just for time. So then Gamaliel says, hey, there was this one guy who raised up and thought he was something, and then he was killed and the whole movement died. And there was another guy named Judas, referring to Judas Maccabees, who rose up against the Roman army. Everything looked great for about 8 minutes till they killed him and the movement died. But he says, if these men are really fakes, their movement will die. But if they're men of God, you might be finding yourself fighting against God himself. So let it play out and don't kill these men. So the Sanhedrin, they had murder in their hearts. Rage filled their supposed spiritual holiness. But God raised up Gamaliel. By the way, Gamaliel was the mentor to a guy named Saul of Tarsus. Saul moved from Tarsus to Jerusalem to study for years under Gamaliel. And so this unexpected voice, Gamaliel, who was not a Jesus follower, was in that moment being used by God as a mouthpiece for wisdom and mercy. You see, what does this mean? Here's what it means. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over every molecule floating in the universe. God is sovereign over every heartbeat of every person. Every heartbeat you have is because God allows it and sustains it. How? I don't know. I can't even figure out how the Dallas Cowboys can win a game. More or less that. God is sovereign over every syllable uttered by man. So God decided to use Gamaliel for his purposes because everything's under his rule. There's no court, there's no ruler, there's no demonic stronghold that can stop God's plan of redemption because nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So right there, God intervened on behalf of the apostles. And verse 40, here's what the Sanhedrin did. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. That's just a little tiny sentence, but we're going to kind of get into that because it's almost like a passing thing. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Okay, Jewish flogging was brutal. In Deuteronomy, it talks about 40 lashes. You can only give 40 lashes to a person. But the Pharisees decided to only give 39 so they would never make a mistake and break the law. They took a leather cord with three straps. It wasn't like the Roman scourging, but it was bad. And they would hit these men, the 12 apostles, across the back, across the shoulders, across the chest. This was public torture and public humiliation, and it was brutal. And these men were opened up, and blood was everywhere. I can tell you that right now. And when they stumbled out, bloody and beaten, after being told not to speak anymore, what was their response? They were rejoicing. We can't even have half of a bad day before we almost consider abandoning Christianity. This really hit me hard this week. We've got to get back to when we experience opposition and we experience trials to rejoice. What does it say? What do you do when you face trials of many kinds? Consider it what? Pure joy. Why? Well, first, because their survival was a miracle in and of itself, but they had tasted the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. Do you understand that? They were so honored that they were allowed, to a very small degree, to partner with Jesus in his sufferings. They consider that a privilege. And we're so scared that someone might say something mean to us that we don't even share the gospel. We don't even share Christ because we're so scared that we might be flogged by some verbal abuse rather than share the good news of Jesus. And if we do get cursed out, we do get made fun of, we embrace it with joy, being counted worthy to suffer for the name. That is a paradigm-shifting idea. See, the apostles didn't just endure the pain. They embraced the privilege. Verse 42. So what did they do after all this? Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. What's our marching orders, Joel, for First Baptist Church? What's our marching orders? Remember, you guys said you wanted a visionary leader, right? I remember the vote. And I remember that Neil and Matt got higher percentage than I did. I'm number three. What's our marching orders? Day after day, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, never stop being ready to give the message of Jesus Christ and his good news as the Messiah to people whom the Lord puts you in front of. You know, I'm in a grow group, and I'm loving this grow group. You know what I'm doing now? I'm walking my dog Apollo. Have I ever said anything about Apollo? And like, he's half pit bull and Labrador, and he looks tough, but he's like a little, you know, like he's scared of our cats. I'm really ashamed of him, really. But we're walking. Here's what I'm doing. I'm walking up my street, and like, there's a family, and God said, you know, just pray that the gospel would invade their home. So I just kind of walk by, and each day they're like building this crazy Halloween thing. I'm talking about like, they got, you know, headstones and like, you know, skeletons sticking out of the, even Paul was like, you know. I don't judge them for that, but I'm praying. And all of a sudden I was like, Lord, if I could just, you know, just say hi to them. Because, you know, nobody comes out of their house around here. And then God started opening the door. Then my other neighbor, he was like smoking a cigarette, and he was talking to his wife across the street. I don't know what that was about, but I'm like, hi. I had never seen them before. And I'm asking, God, give me divine appointments. Give me divine appointments. I was at a restaurant, and I was talking to our server. And I was like, hey, can we pray for you? And she goes, yeah, man, my mom is having surgery. We prayed for her. And she was like blown away that we would even do that. I'm not boasting in what I do. I'm just like, where did I go off? Where did I go off wrong becoming so casual about being a witness for Christ? You should ask yourself that. How many remember a time when, I mean, you couldn't wait to share Jesus with somebody? Come on. Raise your hand. How remember a time in your life when you were ready to go? No. The apostles did not retreat to recover. They re-entered the fight, still bleeding, still aching, and still unstoppable because of God's work in them. And joyful endurance is not pretending that the wounds don't hurt. Okay? You still bleed, but it's believing that those wounds are not wasted. Suffering did not silence these men. You know what it did? It refined them. Their scars shouted louder than their words. And the gospel can't be stopped because the power behind it cannot be broken. And we struggle to grasp this kind of joy because we've been taught to avoid pain. We ask God to remove hardship from our lives instead of redeem it. But the apostles show us that joy is not found in escaping suffering. It's found in encountering Jesus within our suffering. And we don't just endure suffering. We share in the sufferings of Christ himself. So suffering for Jesus is not punishment. It is walking the same road he walked so that others can find life in him. And we're going to move forward with that, yes? And when we walk through the fire, guess what? He walks with us. We're praying every day this week for that team in Cuba. And what are we praying for? We're saying, Lord, walk with them. Every concert, every minute of training, every connection, walk with them. And you know what happens? Every wound becomes worship when we live like this. Every scar becomes a testimony. Every hardship becomes a holy opportunity to give God glory. See, listen to me. The gospel cannot be chained. The church cannot be silenced, and the mission of Christ will not be stopped. Empires will fall, kings will rage, cultures will shift, but Christ will still reign. Because nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the world pushes against you, keep standing. When darkness surrounds you, keep singing. When suffering comes, rejoice. Why? Because Christ stands with you. Every locked door is one word away from being opened. Every wound is one breath from worship. And every trial is one heartbeat away from glory. Keep going, keep trusting, keep rejoicing, because the story of the gospel cannot be stopped. And by His grace, we get to live it out. Because nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing. And here's the challenge. You with me? If you need prayer, maybe, hey, if you're just a strong believer and God's doing all kinds of great stuff in your life and you just want to come down and pray, come down and pray. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you really want to see come to know Christ. Come down and pray. Maybe you're going through a struggle. And by the way, if you can't come down and kneel because of your back or knees, stay where you are. It's okay. But let's just have some freedom. Amen? And let's just grab a hold of this song. Let's grab a hold of this song. And not just sing it, but make it a symphony of worship from our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ.